This week, my attention was drawn to a single verse, and that text is Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That is a text that has been on my heart all week. As I was wondering, what should I preach? As I was praying, Lord, what should I preach? This text kept coming back, and I finally realized, well, I'm to deal with that text. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This is a text we would do well to think upon. I mean, how often have we read it and not stopped to think about its meaning, to think about its force, to think about its application in our lives? This text promises that grace will be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace. The older I get, the sweeter that sounds to my ear, that word grace, with all of its meaning. Grace, simply put, is an undeserved, unmerited, free gift extended to us by God. It's an unmerited, free gift. It's a favor. It's undeserved, extended to us by God. God's grace has been our constant companion every minute of our life since we were saved by grace through faith. And it's been our constant companion ever since, though sometimes we don't stop and consider that. And we have a great and ever-present need of God's grace. We have a great and ever-present need of God's grace. And for the true Christian, God's throne of grace is a place that we need to be often, where we find mercy and grace. The two are connected together. Mercy and grace. It is a great mercy of God that He gives and extends grace to us. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. By contrast, we should consider 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Now, Maranatha, before I go any further, I don't know what you've heard, but it means the Lord cometh. That's what it means. And depending on one's relationship with the Lord, this is a reminder and it is an encouragement, or it is a warning. The Lord cometh. Anathema. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. This is an instruction from the Holy Ghost, not simply a hypothetical. It's not simply a frustrated venting from the apostle. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. We perhaps have read over this many times as well and not stopped to consider its force, its meaning, its authority. The exhortation given, the instruction rendered here, let him be accursed. It's an instruction from the Holy Spirit to God's people. It's also a statement of reality. It's a reality. God has made it a reality. God has stated it as a truth. We're to accept it and act upon it. In this context, Paul is dealing with those among the body of Christ who clearly do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's what anathema means, accursed. And he's dealing with those people who are accursed because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them be accursed. Let them be excommunicated. Let them be cut off from the body of Christ, the church, because they are accursed of God, because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not speaking of all lost sinners. How could it be? It can't be speaking of all lost sinners out there in the world or even in the church. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lost sinners are not all accursed of God in this sense that we're talking about. This is talking about some very specific people. We didn't love God as we should have. We didn't love Him at all, really. We didn't know how to love Him, and yet He saved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Who are these who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ and about whom the Scriptures say, let Him be accursed? I believe it is those who have professed to belong to Christ and are among God's people. They're not of God's people, but they're among God's people. I think that's why there's such a strong, strong exhortation, such a strong sentence pronounced on them that they are anathema. Let them be anathema. They're among God's people, but they're not of God's people. One might say they are the accursed among the blessed. These are the people who claim Christ. They claim to be born again. These are the people who have read the Scriptures and been subject to the blessing of hearing the Scriptures expounded Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. These are the ones who have benefited from the fellowship of the saints. These are the ones who have worshipped and prayed with the Lord's people. Yet they clearly do not love Christ. Let him be accursed, the Scriptures say. We see a similar use of the word anathema or accursed in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Accursed, anathema. It only appears a few times in the New Testament, sometimes as a curse, sometimes as anathema. It's not used often. And we should not use it promiscuously. It carries with it, as I said, the meaning that a person is excommunicated from the body of Christ because he is a person cursed of God. And so he is excommunicated. It is a person separated from the Lord, accursed by the Lord, as a false brother crept in who subverts the faith of the gospel. That's who I believe is being talked about here. And I'll tell you why I believe that in a minute. But these are very strong words which are more often overlooked than taken to heart. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. How do we know if we have among us those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know if we're fellowshipping with such people? If there are such people in the body of Christ in general, in the larger body of Christ, first of all, we must be careful not to judge such a matter too quickly. The Scriptures tell us to bear with one another. You don't judge someone as being one of those crept in among us as a false convert who truly doesn't love the Lord, who is even more than that, as I'll explain in a minute, but one who is accursed, let him be accursed. We don't judge a person to be that sort of an individual simply because they're immature, simply because they might hold to a doctrine that is error for a time, simply because they struggle with sin or even fall. We're to bear with one another. We're to restore someone who falls and repents. We're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. The Bible says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And we have to remember there are false converts among us who have no evil intent. Cannot be speaking about such individuals. Those who don't even realize they're false converts. Sometimes because the pastors don't preach enough on the importance of making your calling and election sure. But if we are commanded to judge in this way, let him be accursed. We're commanded to judge in such a way, let him be accursed. Then we are duty bound to do that. Carefully and cautiously in accordance with God's word. By the leading of the Holy Ghost and by the example and guidance of the elders of the church. In this matter, as in all others, we look to the word of God. Who are we talking about? These who are accursed, who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be anathema. Well, Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." Now this says there are those who profess to know God. They would profess in this day to be a Christian, but we look at their works and they're just disobedient, they're abominable, they're reprobate to every good work. They couldn't do a good work with the right intention if they tried. Now these sort of people obviously don't know God, so they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter if they profess to be among his elect. They're abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. This is an easy judgment. Unless, of course, your judgment and discernment is clouded by compromise and by too long turning a blind eye to the obvious for whatever reason you might be turning that blind eye. But it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. Who is this? As I said, I don't believe it's just a simple false convert who's among us in sincerity but doesn't realize he's a false convert yet. The work hasn't been done in his heart by the Lord yet, and we need to continue to preach and shake him out of his confusion, shake him out of his apathy, shake him out of his deception by the Word of God. What do the Scriptures say? Because we're talking about the love of Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. What do the Scriptures say concerning love for the Lord? Well, first we're told that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We're told to love the Lord our God. God knows the heart. God knows the condition, the thoughts, and the intents of the heart. God knows. But what standards do we use to judge? What standards do we use to judge those who the Scriptures speak of? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. John 15:13-14 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. In the giving of that life, the Son of God, very God of very God, was made a little lower than the angels to taste death for us, to suffer the wrath of God for us, to be our sin bearer, at the same time to be our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, those who follow Christ in obedience show themselves to be the friends for whom he died. Those who seek to follow Christ in obedience. No one is perfect, but those who have a desire to obey in all things. These are the friends for whom he died. This is the standard we use to judge. God sees the heart. We can't see the heart. We can only look at the actions and compare by the Word of God. John 14:21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then in John 14:24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The evidence is, the biblical evidence is, that a man who does love the Lord, a man who does have a regenerate heart, will obey, seek to obey the Word of God. He will have a willingness. He will have a wanting. He will follow after holiness. Those who claim to love Christ and yet openly and persistently disobey him show proof that they don't love him. They don't belong to him. They're not part of his church. They're false converts. And worse are wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all sin from time to time. We all have our failings. But here it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so those who are to be treated as accursed, let him be accursed. Those are those among God's people who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, but who truly hate them, if the state of their heart was known. These are the people who hate to hear the Word of God applied to their sin. They don't want to hear the Word of God applied to their sin. I know when I was a new Christian, and I heard the Word of God applied to my sin, I was convicted, but I didn't hate it. I didn't get mad at the preacher. I was convicted. I won't say I always acted right away as I should. I won't say I never had any struggle to obey that Word of God as it was preached. But I didn't hate it. I didn't get all hard in the pew and mad and upset and wonder if I was in the right church. I didn't hold it against the preacher that was willing to preach it. But those who don't love the Lord Jesus are those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear his commandments preached because they don't want to obey them. They want to hear some of his commandments preached, but not some, not the things that apply to their sin. They say, get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We can know that we have those among us who are accursed when they obviously hate portions of the Word of God applied where it convicts them of their sin or exposes them in their open sin. I was reading in Nehemiah this week, and there's that place where Ezra is standing on a wooden pulpit, and the people are all gathered before him, and the priests are up there with him. And it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." That's reverence for the Word of God. All the people stood up. People don't even stand up for an older person anymore like they used to. They don't stand up for a lady if she comes into the room and offer a chair even to her if there's no chair available. Let alone do they have this sort of reverence for the Word of God. Picture it. The whole assembly, all the people there of God, when he opened the book, they all stood up out of reverence. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then later it says, I'm in Nehemiah chapter 8, that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning, or the reading, I'm sorry. This is what pastors are to do, to read from the law of God distinctly and from the scriptures and give the sense and help people to understand the reading. And those that love not the Lord Jesus Christ don't like that. They like it if it applies to someone else's sin. They like it if it applies to the world. They don't like it if it applies to duties that they're neglecting or open sin that they're flaunting. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus may obey some of his commandments outwardly for a time in certain things. But even that obedience will not last because it's not from the heart. It's not out of love. It's not out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have zeal, it'll die out because it's superficial and it's forced for effect. They want to show their zeal for a little while, but if it's going to impress someone they want to impress. But it'll die out. Their interest in the Lord's church and in his cause will decline because they're only interested in their own cause in the end. These are the ones that have crept in. These are the ones about which I believe the Word of God says, let them be accursed. These are the ones that have heard the Word of God over and over and over and over and openly, I say openly, defy it. On and on and on. Their interest in the Lord's church and his cause decline because they don't have an interest in the Lord and his church, just in their own cause. Over time, they wax colder toward God's true people and his true word, and they wax bolder in their love of the world, in their love of themselves, in their rebellion toward God, and their contempt for all who strive for the faith of the gospel. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. I believe when you look at the context of all of the scriptures, this is who we're talking about. Those who have crept in unawares. Those who attack the very foundations of our faith and the well-being and peace of the church. Now, how could a true Christian not love the Lord Jesus Christ? How could a true Christian not love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to obey him? Even if from time to time he has failings, even if from time to time he has struggles, how would he not want to obey him? How could he openly flaunt God's word and turn away from it, sit and listen to a sermon that goes directly to the heart of something that he's involved in, openly even, and yet just turn away as if there was nothing preached? God's word was of no effect. How could a true Christian not love the Lord Jesus when he bore our sins and God's wrath in our stead? Jesus became cursed of God. We're talking about those that we say, let him be accursed. Well, Jesus Christ became anathema in his Father's eyes. Well, he hung dying on the cross as the atonement for our sin, having our sins imputed to him to be expiated in his blood, blotted out with his very life blood, and the sentence of the law satisfied by God's just decree. Jesus was cursed in the eyes of his Father. But the scriptures say Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, his people. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. How could a true Christian not love the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, we would immediately add, want to obey him. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's what the Lord said. And wouldn't that naturally follow? Wouldn't that naturally flow from a love of Christ to want to obey him? Christ Jesus was cursed on the cross until he breathed his last breath and the satisfaction was made. By him becoming a curse for his people, the power of death was destroyed. The head of the serpent was bruised, and we were redeemed from the curse of the law, the sentence of eternal death in hell. You know our Lord Jesus Christ fought a hard fight to redeem us. It was a hard fight. It was a hard-fought fight. Satan tried to destroy Christ Jesus in his cradle, and he dogged his footsteps throughout his life and ministry. It was a hard fight. It was an agonizing fight. Remember Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood. It was an agonizing fight. In a human understanding, it was a disappointing fight to have everybody desert him. It was a bloody fight. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. To destroy the work commenced by Satan in the garden, Jesus was bruised, not destroyed. His heel was bruised, not his head. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How can anyone that truly knows Christ, who is in Christ, who is redeemed by Christ, not love him? And if they love him, why would they not strive to keep his commandments? Not here, not there, not sometimes, but always. And grieve when they don't, and want to do better and keep them. How could they openly defy the Word of God, openly ignore, turn away from what the plain sense is of the Word of God, as his preachers give sense to it and bring understanding to the reading? Those who claim to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and don't love him, the scriptures say, let him be accursed. What Christian can fail to love our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came preaching the gospel to save those who are poor in spirit, that know their need, whose hearts are broken by their own sin, who have been held captive to Satan and their own carnal lusts, and held captive under the law of sin and death, dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually blind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to those people. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The year we were saved is the year of our Jubilee. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's our testimony. How could we not love the Lord who heard us when we cried and we were saved out of all our troubles? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I went forth. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what those who are truly saved do. They want to follow the Lord. Sometimes they're following quite a ways back, but they want to follow. They want to get closer. They want to obey. What do the scriptures say? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. How could you not love the Lord Jesus Christ if you belong to him? How would you not want to obey him? Here he is, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, bloodied for us. Laid down his life for us, ever liveth to make intercession for us. All the power, all the glory of the Godhead dwells in him, bodily. And yet, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. How many people can give that testimony? That a bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. If there is that spark of belief, he works to fan it into a flame. if there is that repentant heart, doesn't crush the reed, he doesn't break it, he restores it and heals it. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Of the true church, it can be said that their anthem is, "This is my beloved and this is my friend. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." How would we not want to obey him? But I want to turn to this text now. Now that we've talked about that, because we're talking about those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make, I think, this comparison of those who don't love our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know and we've seen that those who do love our Lord Jesus Christ will obey him. But now we want to go a step further. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's what the text says. We've seen from the Word of God that those who love the Lord Jesus will obey the Word of God. They won't live in open rebellion against him. They will obey him. They won't live in open rebellion. They won't turn away from the preaching of the Word. They won't be cold toward the Lord's church and his cause. Now, this verse makes a promise that grace, a promise of grace, grace, it says, be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That speaks of an uncorrupted love. That speaks of a pure love. Now you say, don't all Christians have that for the Lord? I don't think so. I mean, isn't it true that a human being can love another person, but not in all sincerity? I mean, not with a pure love? Isn't this true? Some might say, well, don't all Christians love the Lord in sincerity? Well, they may sincerely love the Lord, but I don't know if all of our love for him is always in sincerity or in purity in a complete and perfect way. I don't think it is. Human beings often can love another person, you know that, but their love can be corrupted with selfishness. Certainly they love the other person, but they love themselves more than the other person. Is that a sincere love? Is that a pure love? But yet there's love there. Now, we still have a sin nature. Isn't it possible to love the Lord, but not with sincerity that we ought to have? Not with the purity in our love that we ought to have? Well, I'll testify, I've been there. I mean, if we're going to be doing things for the Lord, and sometimes we have mixed intentions, then we say, on the one hand, I'm doing this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have a little pride involved in there. There's some sort of gain for us, and we know it. We like to hear the praises of men. We might like to hear the excitement or be involved in the excitement of the thing. Well, are we doing that with a pure love then? So I'm saying the promise is grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I mean, we could go to more extreme examples of people who have a little, perhaps a flickering love for the Lord. They've been saved, but they still love themselves so much. God loves us before we love him. God saves us, I believe, before we really love him as well. I really do believe that. God saves sinners who come under the terror of the Lord and the conviction of sin and the understanding that they're damned to hell and only have one hope. And that's by putting faith in the blood of Jesus. And yet, do they really love the Lord Jesus Christ at that time always? And then after we're saved, do we love him with the purest love we should have, with the most sincere love we should have? Well, it says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I don't think I'm wrongly parsing this verse or that I'm preaching a novelty by saying that this is an exhortation to more love for Christ, but also to a more sincere love, a love more pure for Christ. And then we see with the exhortation, there's a promise of grace. A promise of grace, more grace. We live in grace, but there's a promise of more grace, of grace abounding in our life. The longer one has been saved by grace through faith, the longer you live in God's grace, the more you should come to the understanding of how much grace you need. The more you understand you're living in a state of grace, and the more you understand your need for more grace. you're living in a corruptible flesh. You're living in a corrupted world. You begin to realize, I need more grace. I need more grace. When we think of God's grace in the Christian's life, it's important to realize that grace is God's provision for our physical life. It's God's provision for the life of the body. It's God's provision of forgiveness, the forgiveness he grants for our sin when we confess our sins. These all are grace. All of this is grace from God to the Christian. But we need more grace. We need God's grace abounding in our lives so that we might have grace in all things at all times, grace in springtime and grace in winter. Every good thing we receive from God is God's grace. But because such things are by God's free grace, that doesn't mean we will automatically receive all things from God. Because it's free grace, it doesn't mean that we will then receive it. Wisdom, discernment, knowledge. The scriptures say we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. Can you testify you have that for your brothers and sisters? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm saying that the promise is, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I'm saying that we need this grace. We need more grace. We need grace abounding. We shouldn't just say, well, I have the understanding and appreciation that God's grace has provided me with everything I need for my family, all the provisions we need for our bodily care. I have God's grace that I can go to His throne of grace and be forgiven of my sins. Yes, we have that. We live in a state of grace, but we need more grace. This is a reality. This is the Word of God. We go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul is writing to the Colossians. Certainly there are false converts, but he is writing to Christians, Christians like us. And he's saying that he doesn't cease to pray for them. He desires that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Surely they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely they were seeking to obey Him. But we have a promise, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And so here's Paul praying for more grace, more grace. And here's the scripture, Paul writing by the Holy Ghost, saying, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We ought to put this together and understand the importance of having a pure love for the Lord Jesus Christ, of loving Him in sincerity, so that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If we don't desire to have this, if we don't read that and realize we need more grace, we want this, I want that, then we're just dead. Then we're too worldly. Then we're taking things for granted. We need more grace. We need more grace. And here we see, it says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's what the Word of God says. The Scriptures say, be careful for nothing. Can we say that's us? We're not worried about anything? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is that you? You're not careful about anything. You're not worried. You just go to God in faith and you make prayer and supplication. And you say, I've left that with my Heavenly Father now. I brought that request. And I know that my Shepherd will supply my need. I know according to His will, all things will be worked out for good. Can we say that's us? We need more grace. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is that us? And what about Ephesians 3:19? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you feel as if you're filled with all the fullness of God? And what about the fight against the devil, to resist the devil, and the fight against our own sin nature? Don't we need more grace? Well, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We ought to consider this. You know, it's by God's grace we persevere in our faith and our service and are able to finish our race with confidence and joy. Not all finish their race with confidence and joy. Not all do. I saw on the news a man came running on a marathon. Did you see this? I admit, yes, I did laugh for quite some time. He got to the tape, he fell down and slid under it. I think that's how quite a few people finish their race. Not all finish this race with confidence and joy and with a good testimony and as a good witness. You should not take for granted, you will. We need God's grace. John Lambert, at the stake, burning, holds up his flaming hands, and what does he say? None but Christ, none but Christ. John Lambert had God's grace. Can there be any doubt that John Lambert loved our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? John Lambert had God's grace in the flames. You know, every day, insincere Christians pass through another fire as they leave this world, as they pass through old age and leave this world, or they pass through some tragedy or some horrible challenge. It's another type of fire they go through that they wouldn't have to go through the way they go through it. And they don't bring glory to God because they haven't loved the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This isn't a text to take lightly. Not if we want to have grace increasing and abounding in our lives. This text ought to set us to thinking. Do we love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? What sort of love do we have? Is our love for Him a distant, feeble, flickering thing? Is our love a pure love? I mean, we love our spouses, our children, our liberty, our country, not to mention in some cases comfort, reputation, recreation, lifestyle, and even pets. How does our love for all those things compare with our love for Christ? How sincere is our love for Christ? Is our love divided? What separates us from loving our Lord Jesus Christ with a pure love, with the sincerity we ought? We need to consider that. We know that nothing separates us, the true Christian, from Christ's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I know that my Redeemer's love for me is sincere. I have only to think of the cross and see the sincerity and the pureness of His love for me proved out. What of my love for Him? And then we have this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Those who would have grace in their lives ought to consider what it is to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We ought to think on those things. We ought to meditate on that. We ought to consider that. We ought to pray about that. Ask God to help us with that. Go to His throne of grace, because here too, we need grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity to that end. To help us to grasp what this means, let me leave you with this. Of course, we must first seek to obey the Lord. All those who love Him will do that. But there's more that we need to seek after, because we want to love Him in sincerity. Well, we have to love what He loves. If we love what He loves, that is a sincere love. If we love Him more than anything else, first, but then to love what He loves. If you love Him more than anything else, you will love what He loves. You will have a heart like His. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called God the Word, and His church is called His body and His bride. To have a sincere love for our Lord Jesus Christ is to have a jealous love for His gospel, to have a jealous love for the Scriptures, to have a jealous love for all the doctrines of our faith, to have a jealous love for Christ's body, the church, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You cannot love God the Word with sincerity if you have no interest in defending the Word of God. Don't tell me that that's a sincere love. It's not a sincere love if you don't want to defend the Word of God. So many have the Word of God somewhere way down there on the list. There's this cause, this cause, this cause. What of the Word of God? Don't tell me we have a sincere love if we don't defend the Word of God. And we cannot love our Lord Jesus Christ with a pure love unless we love His body, the church. He said, I will build my church. If you can stand by while the bride of Christ is assaulted, is sullied, is polluted with all of this ecumenism and other things, if you can just stand by and turn a blind eye because you're concerned for your own, perhaps your own safety and liberty in this land. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If we don't have a love for Christ's church and a desire to protect His bride, we do not have a sincere love for Christ. And so this is where it starts, doesn't it? This is where it starts. Pray God to give you a sincere love for His Word and His church. All of His Word, the whole counsel of His Word. Not just that part that fits for some sort of an agenda, even if it's a good one or some sort of a cause. The whole counsel of His Word. And one more thing. Our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth His love toward us, and that Christ Jesus died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Lost sinners. He had a love for lost sinners, didn't He? And does. We need to have a love for lost sinners. If you would love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, then have a heart for evangelism. Evangelism in other lands, evangelism right here in our land, evangelism by this church. Have a love for lost sinners. Have a desire to preach the gospel, to get the gospel out, to defend the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves lost sinners. We ought to have a love for lost sinners if we're going to love the Lord in sincerity. It says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. God promises more grace, grace abounding, grace in springtime, grace in winter, to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity.